Rejoice and welcome to the Easter at the Jeanette campus of Charter Oak Church. Pastor Chris Livermore is kicking off a new series this Easter morning called The Gospel, with the message, The Gospel and the Resurrection. Remember that the good news of Easter is that what was once dead is now alive, and what was once thought lost is now found. Here's Pastor Chris.
Max Lucado tells a story of a woman. He was on an airplane, and this woman almost missed her flight, and she sat down next to him. She was all rushed and flustered and out of breath, as some of us know what it's like when you almost miss a flight, you know, and you got there. And so she kind of plops down in the seat next to him, and out of breath, she starts talking. You know, some people, when they get nervous, they talk, and when they get more nervous, they talk what? Faster and more, you know, more and more words. Well, she was just sort of spouting out to him. She was afraid to fly, and she coped with it by, you know, burning his ears off. Well, he reached into his briefcase, Max did, and he pulled out. He knew a section of the Bible that he thought might help her apprehension. And so as they prepared for the flight, he pulls out Psalm 23. Some of you know that. And he read it, and the woman for the first time was quiet. The Lord is my shepherd. She read the words and she looked up with a broad smile, Max said, and she looked at him and she said, you know, I remember that. I read it when I was young, but it's been a long time. She had a tear in her eye as she began to tell him that she said, you know, I believed once. She said that she became a Christian when she was young, but she can't remember the last time that she had been to church. And after a discussion of faith and second chances, and with her permission, Max asked her the question if she believed in heaven. She said, yeah. And Max said to her, well, do you think you'll go there? And she thought for a minute, and she said, yeah, I'll be there. Max said, how do you know? And somehow he knew what was coming next. She was going to give her list. Everybody has one. Perhaps you have one. I used to have one. She said this, quote, well, I'm basically good. I don't smoke more than a pack a day. It's her words, not mine. I exercise. I'm dependable at work. And as if she was counting each achievement on her fingers, she said, I made my boyfriend get tested for AIDS. So her list as to why she should be in heaven was that heaven could be earned by good work habits, good health habits, and safe sex. Now, before we're too hard on her, what's on your list? You see, we have a tendency to have a list too. We keep a list on earth, and that'll qualify us for heaven. I'm basically good. I'm hardworking. I love my kids. I'm dependable. I show up on time. I pay my bills. I attend church sometimes. I'm not as bad as Hitler or that neighbor. You know, I'm not as bad as that one. And our list could go on and on and on. But see, the problem is anything that's on my list and anything that's on your list is not good enough to qualify us for heaven. Because heaven is a perfect place. And any time that I have messed up and you have messed up, we are immediately disqualified from heaven, and our list will never get us there. The Bible talks about this where it says there's no one righteous, not even one. Your most precious grandma is not righteous without Jesus, okay? And so we all need him. The Bible says all have sinned and fallen short of God's glory. And when the Bible says all, what does all mean? All means all. Okay, every single one of us in this room have missed it. We have all fallen short. So then how do we get to heaven? If none of us are good, if all of our lists are empty, if all of our achievements are inadequate, then how can we be saved? That is life's most crucial question. And today, I'm going to tell you what the Bible has to say about that. The answer to life's most crucial question. Today, we start a new series called The Gospel. And today, it's The Gospel and the Resurrection. Several people have asked me about the banners down the sides, and they're just awesome. Thanks, Elise and Gil, for all of your work in putting that together. But you don't want to miss a single Sunday during this series. We're going to look at the gospel and the resurrection today. Then we're going to look at the gospel and suffering next week. We're going to look at the gospel and betrayal. How many of you have ever been betrayed? You don't want to miss that week, okay? The gospel and new life, the gospel and dirt. I had one person say, you know, I understand everything else up at the banner, but what's with the dirt thing? I said, you got to show up. The gospel and grace, and then on Mother's Day, the gospel and the family. So the gospel and the resurrection, and what's the answer to life's most crucial question? How can we be saved? How can we get to heaven? Matthew 28. After the Sabbath, at dawn on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene, the other Mary, they went to look at the tomb. There was a violent earthquake, for an angel of the Lord came down from heaven, and going to the tomb, rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning. His clothes were white as snow. The guards were so terrified of him that they shook and they became like dead men. The angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus who was crucified. He is not here. He has risen just as he said. Come and see the place where he lay. Then go quickly, tell his disciples. He's risen from the dead. He is going ahead of you into Galilee. There he will see him. Now I've told you." So the women hurried away from the tomb, afraid, yet filled with joy, and ran to tell his disciples. Suddenly Jesus met them. "Greetings," he said. They came to him, clasped his feet, and worshiped him. Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee. There they will see me." So it's dawn, they show up. "Let's just go look," Jesus' mom and Mary said, you know, and there's this violent earthquake. The stone is gone, and then rolled away, and the tomb is empty, and there's the comforting words, the words of promise from Jesus, and unexpectedly, and in their minds, you know, do they believe it? Even though they're seeing it with their eyes, is it something that they really and truly can believe? He's not here. He has risen. Go spread the news. Over 2,000 years ago, this good news of Jesus' resurrection rocked the earth, and all of history will never be the same. And your life will never be the same after you hear the reality of who Jesus is. And the question is, what are you going to do with it? Jesus, once dead, is now alive. What was lost is now found. See, joy shines the brightest when it breaks forth from darkness. You say, "What do you mean, Chris?" Well, think about it this way. Do you remember taking a test and perhaps thinking that you got an A? I know it happened once to me, okay? You think you got an A, and if you get an A, right, you're happy, okay? But let's say that you took a test and you thought you got an F. And when the test is handed back, you get an A. How do you feel then? Leaping and rejoicing and hoping the professor doesn't find out their mistake, okay? But yeah, you're expecting a lot worse, and you get better. Or how about you come home and you see your wife or your husband sitting at the kitchen table with a cup of coffee, and you're glad to see them. But imagine that you come home, and instead of seeing them sitting at the kitchen table, they're lying underneath the table, and they're unresponsive, and you call the EMTs, and the EMTs come, and they resuscitate your spouse, and they are, their heart is shocked back to life, and then they're sitting at the kitchen table. How do you feel now? In the face of that darkness, isn't your joy multiplied thousands and thousands of times? When you watch the promised Messiah nailed to the cross, you hear him say, "It is finished," and he breathed his last, and they seal the tomb, and then 3 days later you go and he's not there, and he says, and he's walked before you alive, you are overwhelmed, and our words fall short. That is the good news of the gospel. That is its foundation. Joy floods our heart and our soul in unspeakable ways, and it takes us hearing and knowing the brutal reality of the bad news for the reality of the good news to infect and invade our souls. And the question then becomes, so what? You see, for those of us who don't understand the significance of the resurrection and how that impacts us today, that impacts our answer to that question. You see, for those of us who believe, the reality of the resurrection and the impact it has on our lives is obvious, but for some of us, maybe not. So let's go back and let me help you connect the dots of the meaning of the empty tomb and the connection of that to the answer to our question, how do we get to heaven? How do we become saved? In Ephesians chapter 2, it says this, as for you, that's talking to everybody, you were dead in your transgressions and sins in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us lived among them at one time. What does all mean? All means all. Gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath, but because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. This is not from yourselves, it's a gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, so that which God prepared in advance for us to do. So why do we need Jesus? Because of our condition. And our condition is our corruption. We are corrupt in the deepest part of who we are. Ephesians 2, the first verse says, as for you, you were dead in your transgressions and your sins. That means everybody of every age, of every stage, of every socioeconomic background, I don't care if you're the top 1% or the lowest 1%, everybody in all areas in between, in all stages of our lives, have been corrupt. We've been corrupted by the reality of sin that started in the garden and went all the way down through the family tree of humanity. We need Jesus because of our condition of corruption and because of our captivity to Satan. Verse 2 says, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. This week I watched a video on Facebook of an interview between Woody Allen and Billy Graham. Did any of you happen to see that? There's an interview on there from Woody Allen and Billy Graham, and it was fascinatingly obvious that Woody didn't have a clue of what Billy was trying to share with him. And Billy was so patiently trying to move him to think about those eternal issues and those eternal questions in such a gentle way. But Woody's attitude was so caught by the deceiver in such a subtle way that he was almost oblivious. He didn't understand what was going on. He was, in a sense, blinded. In a sense, his vision was clouded. You see, we don't get sin. Sin gets us. So many times those things in our lives that we think that we can control, we think that we have control, we think that we can handle it, but when we choose sin, when we make those choices, when our eyes become blinded, and in fact, we are the ones who become captive. The tempter captures us and begins to cloud our vision and begins to cloud our sight to what real life that God wants for us really is. And so we cannot see the truth. We are not in control. Sin is. We are responsible, but it is sin that is living within us that captures us. And that is our condition away from God. And so because of that, then, we are condemned to hell. God can't have anything that's imperfect in heaven. And so you and I, in our state of sin, in our condition of sin, we are separated from him. Verse 3 says, all of us who lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath. You see, we need to hear the bad news in order to realize just how good the good news is. Imagine yourself if you're in an airplane and all of a sudden the captain comes on and they say, you know, buckle up, seatbelts on, everybody has to sit down, and the plane starts spiraling towards Earth, you know, and it's beginning to crash. It's going to crash. Or imagine that you're in another country and you're held hostage by a terrorist while you're on vacation, and whatever crisis you can imagine yourself in, folks, you and I in this moment, I can tell you on the authority of God's word that our condition right now in this room at this moment is more critical and more urgent and more threatening without Jesus than any of those other situations that you can imagine. You're a greater risk than you were in those situations. You see, I want you to hear with urgency in my voice and the love in my heart that apart from Jesus, we are lost. Apart from Jesus, we are lost. I don't care how successful you are in your business. I don't care how wonderful a family you have. I don't care if your kid's on every honor roll all over the world. We don't have Jesus. We are lost. And that's why you've got to understand this gospel thing. That's why you got to understand why Easter matters. That's why you got to understand the importance of the resurrection. Because God offers us a way. Verse 4, but because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It's by grace you've been saved. And God raised us up with Christ, seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed to us in his kindness in Christ Jesus. Remember the looks on the faces of each person on the video when they got the news? You know, he is risen. Can you imagine the look on Mary's face when she suddenly realizes that Jesus is not dead? You know, but he's right there. He's right there with her. He is risen. We were dead in sin, but God made us alive in Christ. We were captive to the prince of the power of the air and enslaved to the course of this world, but God raised us up with Christ and made us sit with him in heavenly places. We were children of wrath, deserving of an eternity in hell, but God, instead of pouring out his wrath, will spend eternity showing to us the immeasurable riches of his kindness to us in Jesus Christ. You see, there's amazing power in those words, but God. It means you don't have to continue in the life that you're continuing right now. God offers something different. Now, maybe you're here today because it's Easter and you go to church on Easter. Or maybe you're here because your wife, your husband, your kids, your parents talked you into it, or they guilted you into it, or they promised you, you know, favors or a fancy brunch afterwards. You know, I don't know. Mom and Dad used some of those things on me before. But the reality is, you have to understand that no matter what our condition is, that we are dead if we are living apart from God. I lived apart from him for a time, ignoring his grace and his love, captured by the desire to continuously accumulate more and more and more, living a life that was all about me, where I was at the center of the universe. And you see, God has saved me from that and from so many other things. You see, sin catches us in many, many ways. And maybe it's got a hold of you today where there's no hope. You're captured by, you know, alcohol or drugs, or you're captured by the pursuit of your career, or you're captured by a relationship that you know is toxic, or you're captured by an attitude of pursuing another relationship. We are captive to whatever we have going on in our lives, and you can be a captive to sin or you can be a captive to Christ. And today you can move across to that side. See, dead, yeah, but God. Captive, yeah, but God. Doomed, yeah, but God. See, we move from bad news to good news. We move from kindness to wrath. The resurrection moves us. The gospel moves us. You see, God says we were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. In other words, we are rebellious, but it's deep inside us. In 1994, Carla and I were in Pennsburg, which is just north of Philadelphia, and we were headed out on vacation, and we wanted to go see her uncle, her aunt and uncle, and he was really aging at that time. And so we had just arrived there, and we got a call message from my parents that the barn at the therapeutic riding school that Carla and I helped to found, that the barn full of horses was on fire. We left Pennsburg and we drove back as quickly as we could back here to Foxburg, PA, up near Emleton. And we got there, the fire was almost out, of course, and there were 10 horses that had perished in that fire. Now, gratefully, there were no people were seriously injured. And I spent the next days, one of the hardest things I had ever had to do in my life was digging out, you know, dead horses that were still burning. And I can remember the smell of their burning flesh. It was almost beyond belief. A few years ago, Shane had a couple of his buddies over, and they asked if they could have a campfire. We have a fire ring up behind our home, and I said, sure. And so they were up there, and I'm working in the in the garage doing something I don't remember, and they started this fire, and I looked out, and all of a sudden, it wasn't a fire. It was a fire. There, we had a bunch of firewood there, and then I had cut some poles that were 5 or 6 feet long, and I was going to cut them up some more. Well, they had taken all those poles. They started a little fire, and then they took those poles and leaned them up, you know, like a big old teepee fire, you know. It was a signal fire you could have seen in Pittsburgh, you know. I mean, it was just huge. Of course, I ran out there. Everything was fine. Everything was fine. There wasn't anything, but I looked in those embers, and I remembered the fire. And I thought of Jesus. See, that's the image that the Bible gives us of eternal torment. If you've ever been burned, you understand that pain. Jesus came to move us away from that. He came to save us from that. You see, the closer Jesus got to his death, the clearer he was about his message, a day is coming, repent. Turn away from all of that and come to me. That's the reality of the gospel at Easter, because you see, for each of us, a day is coming. In verse 7, God commits to us this following purpose. He said that in the coming ages, he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. You see, the Apostle Paul says that God's settled purpose is to show his kindness and his grace to you and to me. Now, somebody adds this stuff up. I don't know, but somebody says that Queen Elizabeth is worth about $4 billion with a B. Now, imagine if you got a letter from Queen Elizabeth saying that she had taken an oath by the blood of her son to spend her riches, all $4 billion of that, on you so that she could show your kindness towards you for the rest of your life. Would you be excited? Would you be excited? We have one. And me. That's two of us. Yeah, that'd be pretty cool, wouldn't it? You know, but that's not all. Imagine she would show you a few kindness for the rest of your life. Now, it may be 10, 20, 30, 60, who knows? But you realize what God wants to do for you. God says that in the coming ages, he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace. You see, you compare her wealth to God's, it's sort of like one grain of sand next to all the beaches of the Outer Banks. And God wants to shower his kindness on you and on me, not just for the rest of our lives, but for all of eternity. That's why the resurrection is a big deal. You see, God, some people would think, you know, how long would it take God to run out of fresh ideas of how to bless you and bless me? For all of eternity, that's what he wants to give to us. Now, when does eternity end? It doesn't. That's the point. That's the big deal of Easter. You see, you make a decision today, and it impacts you for the rest of your life and your life beyond this life. Jesus came into the world to die for sinners like you and sinners like me, so that he can have a people on whom he can shower his kindness forever. We were children of wrath, but God wants to give kindness instead. The resurrection of the gospel moves us from freedom to take the place of captivity. But God raised us up with him and made us sit with him in the highest places. You see, God wants to move us from being captive by the sin that draws us away from the life that he has for us and release us into a freedom with him forever. You see, We're all right here in this room, right? Or are we? Yeah. Remember a guy named Tony Bennett some years ago? He had a song, and the title of it was, I Left My Heart in what? San Francisco. Okay, now what does he mean by that? He was singing it maybe in New York City or whatever. What he meant was that San Francisco still held his affections. San Francisco was drawing his heart. He may look like he's in New York, but New York has no claim on his affections. It's a foreign land to him. He's not interested in living like the natives of the Big Apple. That's what happens to us at conversion. You see, Colossians says, for you died and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. You see, that's the way heaven now has our affections. When we receive the gift of grace that God offers to us, we may physically be here, but our heart and our affections are tuned toward heaven. The world then has no claim on our affections. It is a foreign land. It isn't our home. Let me give you another example that some of you will understand more quickly. You may live in Boston or Dallas or Orlando or Los Angeles, but your affection is with the Steelers. Right? I mean, if you're a Steeler fan, it doesn't matter where you live, you're going to find some place to watch those games with other Steelers. Yes, we're here, but our affections are in heaven. But God. And the resurrection gives to us, thirdly, life in the place of death. Life in the place of death. You see, according to verse 1, you and I were dead in trespasses and sins. We were spiritually powerless. The corruption of sin was so deep in me and so deep in you that we had no spiritual inclination towards God. We were sort of, as one author describes, we were open pits of immorality. We were whitewashed tombs of religiosity. You know, we've talked that it's not rules and regulations, it's not ritual, but it's relationship with Jesus. And there's no spiritual good within us, but God. So you see, that's what God wants for us. No matter where we have been, no matter where we are, instead of turning away from the stench and the stink of my sin and yours, he said to Jesus, I want that mess alive. I want that mess with me for eternity. And we can be with him by accepting his gift. See, Jesus came into the world to die for sinners so that God would have a people who were granted life and life to the full. Once we were dead to sin, but God made us alive. Once we were held captive to Satan, but God made us free. Once we were children of wrath, but God has promised to spend eternity unwrapping the riches of his grace and kindness to us, but not to all of us. Not to all of us. Unless you accept it. Unless you accept it. He offers us that choice. It's available to everyone, but you have to receive it. That activates the promises of God in your life and in mine. Ephesians 2, verses 8 and 9 says, for it's by grace you've been saved through faith. This is not from yourselves. It's a gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. 2 minutes and I'm done. I want to give you two things. I want to invite you to do one of two things. First of all, I invite you to take the stone away from your life. Whatever it is that is between you and Jesus, roll it out of the way. Whatever habit, whatever attitude, whatever thing is holding you captive, whatever has caused you not to have him in your life, not to live for him and love him, whatever that is, I invite you to go ahead and expose the dead thing. We have a tendency to bury dead things. You know, we want to sweep things under the carpet and not pay attention to them. And some of you have so much stuff under your carpet, you trip over it all the time. Roll away the stone. Leave the walking grave of this life and accept the eternal life that we are offered in Jesus Christ. And don't go back. Don't go back. One of the saddest things about the fire at the barn was that there was one absolutely beautiful animal that my dad saved from the fire and took that horse out. And in just a few seconds, that horse ran back into the fire and died. Some of you have received the gift of grace from God, but you've walked away and you know it. Don't do that. Come back to God's gift of grace today. Second, take your next step. whatever it is, go deeper. For some of you, maybe you need to be baptized. Maybe you need to rededicate your life. I don't know what it is. Maybe it's you need to be an usher or work in the nursery or kids ministry or go on the mission trips that we're going to be going to. I don't know. There will be new life springing forth in people who have been following God for many, many years because they are willing to begin living the life of the resurrection. By grace, you're saved through faith. Trust him with your sin. Trust him with your relationships. Trust him with your job, with your health, with your kids, with your future, with your eternity. And he will spend eternity showering his kindness and his riches on you. He walked out of that tomb, destroying my death and destroying your death and offering to everyone who will receive it eternal life with him.
Thank you for spending this time in worship with all of us here at the campuses of Charter Oak Church in Westmoreland County, Pennsylvania. Please join us next week as we continue with the series The Gospel and the Message, The Gospel and Suffering. In the meantime, if you'd like to learn more about the church or any of its three campuses, please check out our website at www.charteroak.church. Have a great week.